If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture with you this morning, some scripture and some quotes. There's just a lot that we're going to go through. You're going to want to highlight or underline some of these verses on your device or in your Bible, because you're going to want to come back to some of these, remind yourself of this. You're going to want to maybe memorize some of these passages for the weeks and months ahead. I've titled the message this morning, Responding to Fear with Wisdom and Faith. And I thought about putting up a graphic with that title on it during the message with a picture of the COVID virus. But who wants to look at that virus all morning, right? So we're not going to do that. What I do want to talk about is a different kind of virus that I think all of us have to be alert to and aware of as we go through this time. And it's a spiritual virus. It's in the air. And it's a virus that is easy for us to catch and to transmit to one another. And the symptoms of this virus, stay with me, it's a metaphor here, but the symptoms of this virus are fear and isolation and spiritual blindness. And I'm going to show you what I mean as we go through this. We'll talk about how to respond to these symptoms when we start to experience them in our own lives. So let's talk about the fear first, responding to fear. Anytime you start to hear words like pandemic, it's natural. It's easy to become fearful. We hear people talking about death rates in other countries and forecasting how many people are going to die in our country, and you get scared. You become anxious. That's normal and natural. That's why we're buying hand sanitizer and toilet paper, and people are cleaning the shelves of Spam and tuna fish right now. We hear that hospitals may be overwhelmed with the number of people who are coming, and doctors may be put in a position where they have to decide who gets the respirator and who doesn't, and if you don't, you may die. That's frightening kind of talk to hear. And what's causing the fear is that we're recognizing there's something present in our world that we have no control over. That's what's making us fearful. The loss of control over our lives is what brings about the fear. There's a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, Mitch Kim, who was interviewed about this week. He said, "We're used to having our lives under control in North America. But a small bug is humbling the most powerful nations in the world. COVID-19 has exposed our illusion of control, and the loss of control is what sparks fear." Now, I like what he said. Control is an illusion. If you thought you were in control of your life, you were fooling yourself in the first place. But we can control aspects of our lives. Now we've got something we can't control anymore, and that's what's creating the fear. So let me ask you this. If you're a Christian, do you think the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is afraid of COVID-19? Do you think God the Spirit dwelling in you is afraid? Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A spirit of fear is not from God. So if it's not from God, where is it from? Well, it's from your flesh. It's from the culture around us. It's from the enemy who wants us to live in fear. But what God has given us is a spirit that includes the power to overcome our fears, the ability to think clearly and soberly about our circumstances as a way to deal with our fears. And he's given us love, which means we can rest in the fact that God loves us, and through that we can love other people. We have a spirit of power. Greater is he who's in us than the virus. We have a spirit of love, knowing that God loves us and that what we're experiencing is not outside of his providential care and love. And a sound mind. We can think clearly and soberly and not become reactionary by the tweets that we see, by the social media posts, your friends on Facebook who are posting stuff that I heard this and what about that? It can make you fearful. You have to speak to that and say, I don't have a spirit of fear here. Instead of fear and anxiety, because we trust the God who is in control of all things, we are people who can replace fear and anxiety with joy and with peace and with hope. You've all heard Philippians 4:6, right? It says, be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's easier said than done, right? I mean, I can say to you, well, don't be anxious about anything. Well, you can't just turn that off. So how do we deal with anxiety? I don't want to sound simplistic here because I know some people deal with a crushing sense of anxiety in their lives when they face circumstances. But here's where you start in dealing with anxiety. When you are anxious, the Bible says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you are hit with a wave of anxiety about what's going on in our world today, in everything, with prayer and petition, you take your anxious thoughts to the Lord in prayer. And you make your request known to Him. And the Bible says God will respond to that by giving you peace and comfort and hope. And you say, well, I tried that. I take my thoughts to God and I pray and I don't get the hope or the peace that I'm looking for. Keep praying. Keep going to God. That's the place to direct your anxious thoughts. Let me give you some practical ways to counteract fear. Here's the first way. Remember who God is. Remember who it is we're talking about. Colossians 1 says this, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, listen, all things hold together. Think about this. This virus, God created this virus. Now, some of you are going, well, why would He create a virus? I don't know the mind of God. I can't tell you what His ways and His purposes are, but this virus is not a random virus that it appeared with outside of God's control. R.C. Sproul was always quick to remind us. He said, there is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign. If there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will be fulfilled. Think about that. If God is sovereign, if He's all-powerful, if He's in control, the COVID virus is under His sovereign control. And I know we wish we knew the why, wish we knew the purposes, but we have to trust that God is in control. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses a number of things. One of the things it talks about is the providence of God, and it defines God's providence this way. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. All things are under God's sovereign control. When we are fearful, we need to remember God is in control. This is the God who is. And He is a loving Father. And what He is doing is perfect and right. And if that's not true, then the Bible isn't true. If that's not true, we have a lot more to be worried about than a flu bug. Again, I don't want to minimize COVID, but we have a lot bigger problems on our hands if we can't trust God to be in control of all things. So, first thing, remind yourself of who God is. And then the second way to deal with your fear is to worship the God who is. Not just remember who He is, but turn that into worship. What we do is what the Psalms direct us to do over and over again. Declare His goodness, praise God, declare His greatness and His righteousness, His power and His love. Next time you are feeling fearful, open your Bible to 1 Chronicles 16 and read the song of praise that David led the nation of Israel in during a time. In fact, we're going to read this. This is a long passage of Scripture, but you fight fear with faith by choosing to worship God. So I think it's good for us just to read through this. And remember, This is the God we love and the God we worship and the God we praise. He is good. He is perfect. He is right. His ways are perfect. Listen to what the Psalm or what David says in 1 Chronicles. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continuously. Again, all of this is good counsel when you're fearful. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servants, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the seas roar. And all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. When we are facing fear, we are to remember the God who is and then declare his goodness. Say it out loud. When the next time you're fearful, open your Bible to 1 Chronicles 16 and read that out loud like I just read it. And let faith rise up in you as you declare the praise of God. And don't just do it privately. Do it with others. Declare God's goodness among the people in the midst of this. In the midst of distress and calamity, in the midst of trials and troubles, we remind ourselves that God is good. He is great. God is greater than our greatest trial. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is greater than whatever you're going through right now? Whether it's COVID or life circumstances, God is more powerful. He is in control, even when your life seems like it's out of control. We look at our circumstances and we think, this is overwhelming. But then you read a passage like we just read and you remember, nothing is too overwhelming for God. He is incapable of being overwhelmed. So remember who he is, worship him, and then the third thing we do is we entrust ourselves to him. So the third way we address fear is to entrust ourselves to God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to turn to him as our refuge in times of distress. That's what Psalm 46 says, the psalm that Martin Luther used for a mighty fortress is our God. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let me say that again. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at his swell, at its swelling. Selah. We will not fear even if we see calamity breaking out. Why? Because God is our refuge and our strength. We will run to him and find our strength and hope in him. Here's how God counsels us in times of distress. Isaiah 41, fear not. I am with you. be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Run to God. Turn to him. Find your strength and your hope in him. 1948, just a few years after the bombs had been dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, the world was living in fear of being in the atomic age. People were fearful knowing that they could be living their lives and an enemy could drop a bomb on them and their lives would be obliterated. It was a fearful time. And during that time, C.S. Lewis wrote an essay on how do you live without fear in the atomic age. Even with the danger that's going on, most people were thinking, he said, too much about the bomb. So this is a long quote. Again, follow as I read this. This is so helpful. And where he's talking about the atomic bomb, we can just take that out and put in COVID-19, right? But listen, he says, how are we to live in an atomic age? Or how are we to live in an age of the virus? He says, I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in the Viking Age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat at night. Or indeed, as you're already living in an age of cancer or an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, he says, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world that already has bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. It's the first action to be taken. It's to pull ourselves together. If we're going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb or by a COVID virus, let the bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. He said, they may break our bodies. Interesting, he said, a microbe can do that. But they need not dominate our minds. I think that's important for us to remember. We don't want to become so preoccupied with this virus that we're not paying attention to life. God's called us to life and to priorities, and we need to be alert and aware, but not obsessed with this virus. The symptom of fear indicates that our spiritual immune system is starting to break down. So we deal with the symptom of fear by remembering who God is, worshiping the God who is, and entrusting ourselves to him. That's what faith in action looks like. Now let me talk for a minute about the second symptom. And this is the symptom that that indicates there's a spiritual virus in our world right now. It's a symptom of isolation. So let's talk about isolation. John just talked to us about the importance and the wisdom of social distancing when it comes to the coronavirus. And it is smart to practice social distancing right now, not only because we don't want to become infected, but because we may already be infected and we could pass it on to somebody else. So we want to be careful about that. Social distancing is the reason why schools have been closed down and why sports leagues are closed down and why Broadway is shut down and why the Metropolitan Opera is shut down and why it's easy to get a flight right now and easy to book a hotel room right now. It's also the reason why you're watching this at home instead of gathered here with us, because we want to practice good social distancing. What's not good if we move from social distancing to social isolation, because God did not create us to be isolated people. He called us to be together, to be a body together. When we gathered together for our first Sunday in this building, we talked about the fact that the church is not a building. The church is living stones, a foundation, knit together. We are the body of Christ, and we should not now try to live as a separated body. We need one another, especially during these times. You guys know Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where it says, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Marianne and I were talking yesterday to one of our kids who lives in New York City, and the family was experiencing a little bit of cabin fever. They had decided they just weren't going to go out because they don't want to spread the virus to anybody. And so they'd been cooped up all day with a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. And as we were FaceTiming with them yesterday, there was some furniture jumping happening going on. In fact, we ended and said, did we let our kids jump on the furniture? But, you know, that's, you understand how it gets at, with a crazy day of cabin fever. Our daughter said that while she's not particularly concerned about any of the four of them contracting the virus or the symptoms that might occur if they did, she's not worried about whether it would be deadly for them. She does want to play her part in helping to flatten the curve, like John was talking about. So Marianne and I were saying, well, how do you decide whether a trip is necessary or not? How do you decide whether you go to the restaurant or not? We ran an errand yesterday, and we drove by the trampoline park, and the parking lot was full. So a lot of people aren't social distancing. They're going to the trampoline park. They're going to Chick-fil-A. They're playing on the playground at Chick-fil-A, and nobody's in there wiping that down with handy wipes, right? So as we think about appropriate social distancing, as we do our part to try to help flatten the curve, here's what we need to remember. We can't move to isolation. We can't isolate ourselves from one another. We need one another. Just because we're not meeting together for worship this morning doesn't mean that we can't connect with one another today or throughout the week. We need to stay connected. We need to find ways to continue to bear one another's burdens, to continue to encourage one another, to stay accountable to one another, to serve one another. These are the things the scriptures call us to. So we can stay connected through Facebook or through social media posts or blogs or whatever, however you stay connected normally with your friends. We can text one another. You can even use your device to make phone calls, right? You can sometimes look at each other in doing this, right? And we can still get together in small groups with the caveats that John talked about this morning. So if you're older, you might want to avoid doing that. If you have any symptoms, stay home. But if you're asymptomatic and you want to get together with your small group this week, we'd encourage you to do that. Maybe keep a little more distance. Maybe wash your hands as soon as you get there. Have everybody do that. Practice good hygiene. But don't avoid getting together. In fact, I think some of you have gotten together this morning so that you can watch this live stream together. And if you're comfortable with that, I think that's great. In fact, some of you may want to do that next Sunday morning. But again, practice good hygiene as you do that. Just use wisdom as you do that. The point is, I think we need to stay connected. We need to be checking on one another throughout the week, see if everything's okay. I hope all of you have downloaded the Courtyard app to your devices so you have a directory in the palm of your hand. Pull that out during the day and open it up and just start praying for people in the directory. And as you pray through people, if you see somebody and say, I wonder how they're doing, call them, text them. Say, everything okay? Just checking in, thinking about you, just praying for you. Let's do that with one another, okay? By the way, if you pull up the Courtyard website, this computer, you'll see that people are having birthdays this week. So happy birthday this week to Heidi Whitman and Carly Feldberg and Tucker Gurney. And then next week it's Curtis Thomas and Bruce Goff and Jeff Kuo and Caleb Buchanan and Deb Brown. Okay, I won't go through the whole list, but it's there on your Courtyard. So call people and wish them happy birthday. Social distancing is smart. Social isolation is not smart. Let's stay connected. Let's keep loving and serving one another. Here's the last symptom. So we talked about fear. We talked about the symptom of isolation. The last symptom is spiritual blindness. How do we deal with the symptom of spiritual blindness? And this is what I mean by this. Spiritual blindness is when we lose sight of the spiritual opportunities that are right in front of us. We lose sight of the spiritual priorities God has for us in our lives. We become distracted or blind to them because we become preoccupied with something else. Here's a clear example. I saw this on Twitter this week. Somebody said, earlier today, I witnessed a woman yelling at a grocery store employee because there weren't any baskets left. Being mean to people in that position who are exhausted, overwhelmed, and overworked is a cardinal sin. That's somebody who has lost sight of their priority to love their neighbor, and in the middle of the panic and all this, they've lost sight of our responsibility. fact, somebody tweeted after that, said, I worked next to a grocery store, and the people were shopping for home supplies like it was Black Friday, ripping stuff from employees' hands before they had a chance to put it on the shelves, acting like complete savages, and it's unacceptable. And it is unacceptable. It's unacceptable for you or for me to think, well, this is a time when I don't have to manifest the fruit of the Spirit anymore. I mean, it's survival. Let's make sure that we keep our spiritual eyes open and go, this is a time when the fruit of the Spirit's going to stand out. This is the time when love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, people are going to say, how can you be so calm? How can you have joy when all of this is going on? And you will have a reason. You'll be able to share the reason for the hope that is within you by saying, I serve a God who's in control. I serve a God, and they may look and go, it doesn't seem like he's in control. I go, I know it doesn't seem like he's in control, but trust me, he is. He's the God who's in control of all things. He's the God who made the sun come up this morning. This is called letting your light shine before men so they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Make sure your eyes are open spiritually, you're spiritually alert and aware that people are watching you. You're an ambassador for Jesus, so be that. Act like that. I have a friend who this week sent an email to his neighbors, and I guess they're on, like, I don't know, Neighborly or one of these sites where they've got everybody's email address. So he just sent an email to everybody on the site and said, hey, neighbors, this coronavirus thing is really crazy, right? I've been thinking about many of you here in the neighborhood who might be fearful of getting out of the house right now, going to shop for groceries for whatever reason. If that's you, if you feel a need to be careful or to avoid human contact, my wife and I want to help you. You provide the cash or the credit card and your shopping list. We'll go to the grocery store and buy the groceries for you, put them on your front step. And seriously, we're commanded, he said, to love our neighbors. It would be a privilege to help you if you need it. Just email me and let me know. What a great way to reach out and say, I'm not controlled by fear, and I'm here to serve, and I'm here to help. This is also a time to cultivate and demonstrate and turn up the joy in you. Okay, and you may say, well, I don't feel a lot of joy right now. Okay, it's time for you to stoke and kindle and inflame joy in your life. Joy is powerful. Especially in times like this, when people are discouraged and feel hopeless and there's fear. Joy is a great antidote to fear. And by the way, it's not an option for those of us who are Christians. Did you know that? Joy is not something that Jesus says, you know, if you're feeling joyful today, then let it show. No. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Joy is something that we're called to and commanded to. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Look at that verse. Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, in all circumstances give thanks. Those are marching orders for what we're dealing with today, with the coronavirus, with the fear in our world. We are to have joy, pray, and give thanks in all things. Not for all things, but in all things, give thanks. This is God's will. Romans 12 gives us marching orders. Rejoice in hope. How can we rejoice? Because we have a hope. Be patient in tribulation. So when things are going crazy, be patient. And be constant in prayer. Look at how practical these instructions are from Scripture. And one more I'll show you. This is from the prophet Habakkuk. And I love this because it talks about what you do in times of distress. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from their fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and there be a virus spreading all around the world that's killing people. I just added that. That's not in the text, but you can interpret that. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Got it? Turn up the joy. And if you're not feeling joyful, call the most joyful person you know and say, I'm not feeling joyful, and let them stir it up for you, okay? So how do you do it? Well, you delight yourself in the Lord. You find joy, not in your circumstances, but you find joy in your identity as a child of God and in trusting and believing that God is in control. We find joy in remembering. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of trial and tribulation, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. What I'm going through now is not to be compared to what's ahead for me. Why do I have joy? Because of what's ahead for me. Because of eternity. Because of presence with God, where there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no night, there's no sorrow. I'm waiting for that day. And Paul elsewhere says, I consider the sufferings of this present age, these are light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. As we talked about last week, we've got to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. Why do we have hope in the midst of trials? We have hope. We are not fearful or anxious because we know God and we know what He has planned for us. So can we find ways this week to engage with folks, look for opportunities with people who are fearful or anxious and say, boy, I understand that. I am tempted to be fearful and anxious myself. But I am trusting the one who's in control of everything. One more tweet for you. I tweeted this. I said, I've been praying this week that God would reveal in our day and to our nation, God would bring revival in our day to our nation and our world. What if what we're going through now is the answer to that prayer? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that what's happening here could be the way that God is bringing revival in our country and in our world? We are in desperate need of spiritual renewal in our world. And oftentimes, calamity forces people to reconsider things that they normally ignore. People are open to the gospel when they're experiencing trials that are out of control, whether it's personal trials or culture-wide issues. As soon as they recognize I'm not in control of my life the way I thought I was, now they're open to where do I find help and hope? This could be the moment where God could bring revival. And if it is, let's not miss our part in that. Let's not miss being ambassadors of reconciliation in a time of revival. There's a window here that has opened to us, to people in our world. They're going to be open to spiritual things. We heard this week from Ken and Ruth Ann Wells, who are missionaries that we support in northern Italy, and the outbreak there is particularly serious. John mentioned it's got the highest death rate of any of the European countries. Outside of China, there's more COVID-19 than anywhere else. So Ken said, we're on lockdown. Here's what he said. Lockdown means we can no longer go from town to town and visit. Moreover, all businesses and shops have to be closed by 6 p.m. to discourage evening social gatherings. Consequently, it's difficult to minister directly to folks. Then he says, church meetings are done via computer. On Sunday, meetings are prohibited. They're doing what we're doing. All schools have been shut down for the past 2 weeks. But look at this. Ruth Ann and I have been getting out to meet during the daytime with whoever feels comfortable doing so. We're working hard to get our people to see God's hand in this crisis. And that's what we should be doing too. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. Yes, you are. We should be getting out as we feel comfortable and safe to do it. And we should be addressing people in this crisis and giving them reason for the hope that's in us. I was praying about revival back in 1983. I remember this. We were living in Oklahoma at the time. And I was just thinking, what's it going to take to shake people up from spiritual complacency in our world? How will God get people's attention? And this thought popped into my mind, what if it took another Great Depression? What if there was an economic collapse and there were bread lines and people were out of work and life was hard? What if there were Dust Bowl days again? And I had this thought. I thought, well, I want revival, but I don't want that. I want God to have an awakening, but I'd like it to be under mild circumstances. I'd like to be able to live comfortably and have revival come while I continue to live comfortably. And then the question was, well, what do you really want? What do you care more about? If God put in front of you comfort and revival, you can have your pick. You can't have both. It's a hard choice, isn't it? Spiritual blindness says, let's stick with comfort. To have our spiritual eyes open says, let's embrace the light and momentary afflictions, and let's be about God's business and see people come to faith and see a revival in our world today. I'm going to wrap all of this up, and then we'll have time for prayer together. Tell you the story of a guy named Rodney Stark. This is a picture of Rodney Stark. He is the distinguished professor of sociology at Baylor University. His specialty is sociology of religion. He has co-authored more than 40 books on the subject. He published a book back in 1987 called A Theory of Religion. And at that point, he and his co-author, co-authors were asked about their personal religious faith. And both of them described themselves as people who were personally incapable of religious faith. He said, I'm not capable of religious faith. He kept writing books about sociology of religion, and about a decade and a half later, somebody asked him again about his personal faith. He said, I'm not a man of faith, but I'm not an atheist. So you could see a little shift. Well, a few years later, his thinking on God had shifted even more firmly. In an interview in 2007, he said, he now described himself as an independent Christian. So he went from being incapable of faith to now be calling himself an independent Christian. He doesn't say much about what happened or how his views changed, but I have to believe that studying the sociology of religion for decades, writing about it, reading about it, caused him to stop and go, how did these people live like this? In fact, in 1997, he published this book. It's called The Rise of Christianity, and the subtitle's a long one, How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in the Western World in a Few Centuries. How did Christianity explode in the world? How did it grow? How did it catch on with people? And one of the points he highlighted through the book is that Christianity grew because of how Christians responded to the chaos that they were living through in the first 3 centuries AD. Some of that chaos came as a result of two epidemics that hit the Roman Empire, one in 165 AD and another in 251 AD. And these plagues were beyond what we're experiencing with COVID-19. In fact, historians tell us that between a quarter and a third of the population of the Roman Empire died during these plagues. People were dying daily because of these plagues. And it's unclear what the diseases were, but it wiped people out. In response to these epidemics, you know what the Christians did? They willingly helped those who were sick. More than often, they were helping their pagan neighbors who were sick. In fact, there's a letter from a bishop named Dionysius in 261. He wrote and said, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them, they departed this life serenely happy. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. I don't think it's likely that we're going to find ourselves having to sacrifice our lives to care for a sick or a dying neighbor. But I have to imagine that one of the reasons that Rodney Stark moved from being incapable of faith to describing himself now as a Christian is that he had to come up with a reason why people would willingly sacrifice themselves to care for pagan neighbors and would then depart this life serenely. How do you do that? That's radical love, and this is a time for radical love. A time for us to be ready to demonstrate the gospel and to proclaim the gospel full of joy and peace and hope and love. That's our assignment. And of course, the reason these Christians and we as Christians can love and serve one another and lay down our lives for one another is because we're not afraid of death. Why not? Because the resurrection of Jesus tells us that death, the sting of death has been removed. The penalty of death has been taken away. There is no sting. There is no victory left in death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us. We will sing when we gather to sing, we sometimes sing, no fear in life, or no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. How can we live without guilt in life and without fear in death? It's the power of Christ. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I live. That's the good news. That's the gospel that we remember and celebrate together each week. Our president has called for today to be a national day of prayer, and so we're going to take time to do that. I'm going to ask John to come back up and join me here at the podium, and we're going to take time to close in prayer. And as John comes, let me just explain. Our plan as a church is to continue to monitor this week to week. Right now, we would say we don't expect we'll be meeting together next weekend. That could change. You know, earlier this week, I thought we were going to meet together, and that changed. We're hearing schools that closed that are now saying, well, maybe we shouldn't have closed. That could change. So we'll stay in communication with you, but we're thinking probably we'll do this again next week, right? Do the virtual church next week, maybe the week after that. We'll just take it week by week. And we'll keep in touch with you as this moves forward. John, come over here. And I'm going to ask John to open our time together in prayer. And this will be an extended time. And I'm just going to encourage you who are watching at home, join with us in prayer. Take time and just bow your head and listen to these prayers and agree with these prayers and pray yourself and ask God to be at work in our world. So you start us off, and then I'll pray for us as well.
I'm going to take us through the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, our God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who intricately wove us within our mother's womb, who knew our days before they even were created, and who made us image bearers, the one true God, three in one in some incomprehensible way, yet three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the author of our faith, the provider of our salvation, and indwelling power for us to believe in you. Yes. To you we now pray.
Yes.
We adore you for being our creator, the lover of our souls, the provider of our next breath, and the sustainer of the beating of our hearts.
Thank you, Lord.
You are all powerful, all knowing, everywhere at all times. Yes. And all and fully reigning over the universe and over us. We are glad you are sovereign.
Yes.
Even sovereign over the COVID-19 pandemic.
That's right.
We rejoice that you are our God. Moving to confession, we do confess our own inadequacies. We think we control much of what is around us, but we don't.
Right.
It is obvious today, this week, this month, that control is indeed an illusion. These are humbling times. Forgive us our desire to be our own rulers and to reign over our little kingdoms. We run to ourselves and our own strength, but who are we without you? We make much of ourselves and so little of you. Instead of having faith in you, our mighty God, we fear for the todays and for the tomorrows. We confess that we have experienced panic and fear rather than being still and waiting upon you. We confess we want ease and safety instead of you transforming us into the likeness of your Son. Thanksgiving, yet in these times, we are glad and even joyful that we are yours and that you are ruler over all. You have brought us from death to life, from being enslaved to sin to being adopted as your children. So much for us to be thankful for. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for sending your Son to be the Passover lamb.
Yes.
the sacrifice on the cross for our behalf, our substitution. We live because Jesus died.
That's right.
And we get his righteousness because of you. You have been so good to us, and we thank you. Because of you, we have hope. We get to spend forever and ever worshiping Jesus, free from sin, free from disease, free from all evil and brokenness in the new heaven and the new earth. But now moving to supplication. But we need you, dear God. We need more faith and more desire to be in your word. We need you to cause us to be watchful and steadfast, standing firm in the faith and immovable, courageously abounding in your work. We need you to cause us to think well and act well. We need you to help us see people as immortal beings.
Yes.
And we need help to love our neighbors well. Give us wisdom and words and opportunities as we have the presence to share the message of the good news of Christ, who, having lived a perfect life, then dying a terrible death on the cross in our stead, who then was buried and raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Give us spiritual insight, seeing the invisible around us.
Yes.
Be with us in our time of need. Replace fear with resolve and courage.
Yes.
Watch over our families. Watch over the health care providers, from EMS personnel to doctors and nurses and offices, and to all the people, all the dear people, wonderful people serving us in our hospitals, from individuals who are cleaning bathrooms and hallways and walls and dusting, to caregivers at the bedside, to nurses and doctors, and to the administrators. We ask that you give them protection and courage. And for our public health officials and government officials, they are laboring strong and faithfully to do the right thing. Help them. Give them rest, even in this time.
And Father, in your mercy, we ask that you would stop this pandemic, save lives, not only in our community, but around the world. Lord, would you intervene and bring an end to the destruction of this virus, particularly in those places where people are not equipped to deal with the virus medically, in parts of our world where medical help is going to be quickly overrun. Lord, would you help us to develop a virus quickly, more quickly than we imagine we might be able to. Would you be with those who are on the front lines of this? Give leaders, health professionals, and political leaders, give them wisdom. We pray for our president, for other government leaders, for the heads of countries around the world, for our mayor, for our governor. Give them wisdom beyond themselves to know how to direct us and what the best courses of action would be for our protection and our care. Lord, we pray for the vulnerable among us, for the poor and the needy. We pray for those who will experience financial stress and hardship during this time. We pray for those people who are medically infirm, who are fearful, those who are most at risk, and for those who are living without means to try to address this. Lord, make us aware of these people in our midst. Help us to be the arms and feet to reach out to them and to help them and to care for them. As John prayed, we pray for the doctors and the nurses in our hospitals, hospital administrators. We pray for the resources that are needed. I'm thinking of the small hospitals in rural communities that can be overrun quickly. I'm thinking of New York City, where there are millions of people and a finite number of hospital beds. Lord, be with medical personnel to help them make wise decisions and protect them, protect their families, and protect them from this virus. And Lord, teach us to number our days that we may develop a heart of wisdom. Pray that we'd have wisdom in this moment to know how to live with eternity in view. We pray that those in our world would see their need to live with eternity in view and would turn to you. Help us to take advantage of the open doors for evangelism in our workplace, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, in our homes. Help us to know what to say and to reflect our confidence in you and our hope in you and our joy that comes from you. Lord, we pray that you would protect Ken and Ruth Ann and the other missionaries and families around the globe. We pray for the missionaries that we support for the work in Burma, Lord. Be with those people. Be with the Peretz in China. Be with Dr. Woodrow and his wife in Mozambique. Well, all of the people who work with the EMI that the Breitensteins are in contact with. I know travels had to be curtailed for Joe and Dana Neff. We pray for them, for their health, and for their work. Help them to be strategic and wise during this season. And Lord, we cry out to you because we trust you and we love you and we depend on you. You are our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in times of need. And so we run to you and we find our rest and our peace and our joy in you. We're grateful that you have invited us into your presence and that we can come to you. And we now rejoice and worship you and pray in your name. Amen. Thank you, John. We're going to close our time together with a great hymn from Psalm 46 that we'll play here in just a minute. It's the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you can leave it on. And if you know the words, sing along. If you need to pull them up on your device and sing along, you can do that. It's not our band. We've got another band that's going to do that. But before I turn it over to that closing hymn, you can open your hands and hearts now to receive this blessing, this benediction from the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll see you again here next week, and listen to this hymn or sing along with this hymn as we close.
A mighty fortress is our guide. A bold